At some time, we'll kick all the ladies out of here so Mrs. Marshall can preach at them.
Just remember, dear, we have a service tonight, okay? Sweetie. That's how you get things done, man, you know. Well, anyhow, wasn't that a good meal this afternoon?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Did you overdo it? No, I shouldn't ask you that. This song is on our latest recording. On that recording, it's done by our two sons and... two sons and the girls, I guess. Yeah. What they did is they brought back some of the ones that have gone on by way of marriage. And it's a patriotic Christian album. A few patriotic songs on there. And our 5-year-old granddaughter sang with her mother. Well, she sang in the beginning and then her mother sang. They took turns. Okay. And then there's on that album also Stars and Stripes March by Sousa, played on the banjo by Matthew and backed up by Jonathan on the guitar. If you like banjo, that... it's not really bluegrass. It's a march, and it's most of the parts that the whole orchestra plays is played on the banjo. Can you believe that? Basically, in an arrangement like that, notes are maybe different octave. Like you might have an E, and then another E. An octave higher and maybe an E lower. Do you understand that music? You don't understand that? All right, it's time you learn, okay? Let's say it's in the key of C. What do you think would be the tonic chord? Do you know what that is, the tonic chord? What do you think would be the bass chord in the key of C? C. C is made up of C major is made up of three notes, C, E, and G. Okay? So, usually one of those notes is doubled in an arrangement. In a four-part harmony, like you have a soprano, alto, tenor, and bass, usually one of those notes is, at least one of them is doubled. Okay? So it is possible to play at least the letter names of all the parts in arrangement like that, even though there might be several different ranges, you know, they're playing all the same letter note. Follow me? No? Okay. No, seriously, I taught music. I have a music minor from college. And what I'm talking about is the truth. And because you don't understand it, let's minimize the fact that I know what I'm talking about, all right? And I get this from so many people, and what you need to do is to study music a little bit to know whether you've got the right stuff, and we're going to talk about that this afternoon. That's the reason why I brought that up. I'm going to tell you some things that you can analyze music that comes into your home, whether it's the right music that God wants you to listen to or not. Okay? And so on that, I can't sing very well, and I can't play very well. But I know what I'm talking about. I've taught people to play the guitar, and I've taught groups to sing, and a cappella in school, and something they were never doing before. And I'm great, you know. No, if you understand a little bit about it, you can teach it, even though you can't do it. The guy that's got a whole series of books on classic guitar really couldn't play the guitar. He's a mathematician. And he wrote these books for classic guitar, and a lot of classic guitar teachers use them in college. And he can't play. So, Of course, the best teachers can play. You know, that's true. I understand that. But anyhow, we're going to sing a song here that's entitled Blood Bought My Freedom. And it's the number one song in this new album. I just wanted you to know about this song, I mean about this album, because it's, if you buy it and thinking it's all gospel songs, it's not. And I don't know if they'll ever do this again or not. I was very apprehensive when they started talking about doing it, because never before have we ever used drums, but they used a snare drum as a military drum, you know, to show that it was a military song. So you listen to it. They're not going to use drums now, but I just want you to be aware of that. Be afraid of it, okay?
Land of the free, sweet home of liberty, by the cave's ash and we rise. Our soldiers brave and true, in the lives to me and you, thank God for their land.
This is kind of a down-home song that's coming up now, and it's entitled I'm Saved. And it's good to know that you're saved. You know where it happened? Now, Spurgeon said one time, for instance, you search through the records and say in the courthouse and wherever records are kept about your birth, you could not find anything as recorded that you were ever born. Would you doubt that you were born? Now, there are some people that do have a battle with that, exactly where it happened. I think about a fellow that started out with us when we were traveling on the road full time all those years ago. He was from New York. He had a difficulty. He said he'd he was traveling with a marionette company doing programs for schools. He was a puppeteer, and he was given a tract down in Florida, and he read it and asked the Lord to save him. And he had a battle, though, with assurance. You ever meet anybody like that? A battle with assurance? You know, when he came with us, he started getting into the Bible. He's read the Bible, and so on. And he really got that thing straightened out. And there right now, he and his wife are on an exploratory trip to Africa last 2 weeks of this month. And thinking about going there, praying about going there as missionaries. Phil, years ago, he surrendered to go to Africa and just kept putting it off, I guess, and not knowing really where the Lord was ready for him to go or what. But you just stay in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? God will give you the assurance that you need. I know exactly where I got saved. I don't have the date. I know it was in the fall of the year. It was in the pastor's office. I wasn't into writing down dates, and not so much for it right now. But I didn't write down the date or anything, but I know where it happened, right at the corner of the pastor's desk. I got assurance that I was saved. I got saved there. That's what happened. I got convicted up in Michigan. Of all places, an American Baptist church. Then I got saved in the Akron Baptist Temple in Akron, Ohio. And I'm saved tonight, this afternoon, whenever it is, saved forever. Amen. Sometimes you don't know where you are. You don't know what town you're in. You don't know what time of day it is. You're shaking your head at me. I'm just kidding. But I have an aunt that doesn't know where she is. She's 92 years of age. And I pray. I think it was this morning. I prayed. And I've been praying. Lord, don't let me lose my mind entirely. You know, I want to have a clear mind when I leave this world. I don't want to, like they say in the hospital, we're going to give you this, and the worst thing that's in you is going to come out. I don't want to ever be under those circumstances. You know what? They told John Ross that, who was a professor at Baptist Bible College in Springfield. He was out for 30 minutes, and he lay there quoting scriptures. I'd like to be like that. Amen. I'm saved. I'm saying, Couldn't read your writing. Carrying you. He doesn't mind carrying you. Okay. You ready to go? Go. Y'all like the banjo out here in the flatlands? Really, the five-string banjo was made popular by a guy named Sweeney, I think his last name was, from North Carolina. And originally came, the blacks brought an instrument called the reback over here, and it was modified with the fifth string to keep a steady... like arpeggio going. I better not use that word because you don't understand that. They call it in banjo music, they call it a roll to keep it going. And fifth string is actually higher than the first string. Normal instruments, you go from the first string, not a guitar, six strings on it, as you go first, second, third, fourth, so they get lower, right? But on the banjo, it's a stringed creature, you know, it goes like first string, high pitch, then it comes down next, lower, 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 number four, and then the fifth string is higher pitch. That's what gives it that distinct sound, and my son says that they're going to have banjos in heaven. I don't know about that, but probably the closest thing to a human voice is a violin, and instruments try to copy the human voice, such as flute and the violin, as I mentioned. They're going to do an a cappella number, but this is what I call Appalachian a cappella. It's kind of a view of the Bible in a way. Oh, my Lord. Gives us the privilege and the position to stand before God because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the blood. Are you under the blood today? He put the blood on doorposts down the land of Egypt, set them free. Protected them from the death angel. And when we put the blood on the doorposts of our heart, we are free from the eternal death angel. Amen? We have eternal life. Ready? Here we go. Thank you.
I thought you might like to watch them set up for the next song. Isn't it exciting?
Thank you.
All right, you want the ladies to go? How many ladies want to go? How many want to go get their toes stamped on? Just going to look at some scriptures about music and also bring out some things about it. And begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing now as we look into your word. We pray for my wife and ladies, Lord, that you might work there among them. And we pray, Father, same here, that you'd bless and lead and direct, and we might have a better understanding or be reinforced about some things. We know how easy it is, Lord, to become lax. And Lord, we pray that you would bless and guide and direct. And we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I speak a little bit about the power of music. The power of music in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11 through 12. And I think of a good illustration of this when I was a teenager and my cousins, actually my second cousin, and I don't know who all was with him, but some other fellows would do what's described here in these verses. It says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11, in 12, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp, and the viol, the tabret, and pipe, and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of their hands. And notice the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and pipe, and are in their feasts, and their celebrations, but they regard not, they consider not, the work of the Lord, or consider the operation of his hands. They sing songs about so-called love and romance, with a lot of it's lust, and even some of the bluegrass numbers they used to play are based on events that took place that involved murder. I don't know if you realize that or not, and I know Dr. Ruckman has said that it is the music of the white man and the original American music. And I like the sound of the banjo, and I like the sound of the fiddle and all that, the guitar. But it ought to lift us up, even if it's secular music, which classical music, it ought to lift us up. Some of that classical music today has become, as far as I'm concerned, degraded, going into even rock and roll sounds and into a lot of tension in the music where the chords are not pleasing to the spirit and they're disturbing. I think it was one of the great composers. It might have been Mozart when he came to France and performed a number that he'd written. It created a riot because of the tension in the music. And a lot of that stuff's in rock and roll music today. A lot of that sound. And it doesn't just involve the beat. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But I want to show you some of the things in the Bible. There is the idea of evil being associated, evil conduct being associated with music there in Isaiah that I just read. Go to Daniel chapter 3. Here's more about the power of music and how it's used in false worship. Daniel 3:3-6. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud, "To you and is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fire furnace." See here, music associated with false worship, and it's a tremendous influence. And I think what I feel today that, you know, if you don't fall down and worship the image, so to speak, that rock and roll music and rap and all that is set up, there's something wrong with you, you know. And you're an outcast because you don't like that kind of thing. I'm telling you something, one of the most boring things for me would be a drummer in a rock and roll band. I mean, you ever listen to that? The same thing over and over again. I mean, same beat over and over again. It drives you wild. It does. And as I said, I'm going to speak a little more about it. Now, in the Bible, music was used for good. Let's look in 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. Verses 14 through 17. 2 Kings 3, 14. And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." There's a wonderful truth. It's like Jesus Christ is a type of Christ right there in Jehoshaphat. And God wouldn't even look at us if it were not for him. But verse 15 says, "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts." Here he had minstrel come and play, and music was used to make that prophecy. You want more proof? Look in 1 Samuel 16:23. "And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." So music was used to be a blessing. And it should be a blessing. Music should be a blessing. And now, the verse of scripture that I felt like the Lord laid on my heart when I started training my children for music in the house of the Lord many years ago, in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 3, of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah and Zariah and Jeshaiah, Hashabiah and Mattathiah, six under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with the harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. It also tells us in there that these were under the hands of their father for music in the house of the Lord, and that's the verse that God spoke to me about. But what I want to see here is who prophesied with the harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And that's what music ought to do. It ought to tell a story about God, something good about God, or something God will do, or some warning from God. And it ought to be used to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Now, how many of you tried to play a musical instrument of any kind? Lift your hand. Okay. It wouldn't hurt, especially the young people here and the younger ones, if you would learn to play a musical instrument, it would help you in all other areas of your life as far as anything you do with your fingers. Not only that, it will keep you from getting arthritis if you're serious enough about it as you get older. Practice an instrument. And any kind of fretted instrument is good because it takes power. For instance, a guitar takes a lot of power in the hands, particularly left hand. And you get tired, and you get weary, I know that. But you may never play professionally, or, you know, I mean, play to in the church service. Now, I'm not talking about professionally, really, but I didn't mean professionally in the house of God. I'm talking about you may not play in the house of the Lord for the Lord, but you can play at home. You can sing and play along, and you can praise God with that. And just like David played the harp. And it'll be good for you in more ways than one. And that's, if you want proof, scientifically that's been proved. It'll help you in your thinking patterns and so on. Music is mathematical. It's built on numbers. Now, what I mentioned a while ago about a chord, a major chord, is like, it's the 1, 3, and 5 notes. Okay? I will play a 1, 3, and 5 note, all right? On the guitar, we just take the simple. How many can play a C chord? All right? The root, of course, is C. And then we have E. That's the third, 1, 3, and 5 is the fifth. Now, all the rest of the notes in that chord, I can play like Chet Atkins said, from his hometown, Lethal, Tennessee, anybody you meet on the street can play a six-string chord. Okay? What's a six-string chord? Right there is a six-string chord. You're playing all six strings, and it's only made up of three different notes. C, E, and G. All right? You go to F, which is the subdominant, what we call a subdominant chord, which is... same thing. It's got an F, a C, and an A, and... wait a minute, I have the wrong note. The one didn't sound right. Okay, it's got an F, a C, and an F, an A, a C, and an F. So what's the three notes make up F chord? Okay, what's the root? The root in C chord is C. The root in F chord is F. So F, A, C, that makes up the F chord. That's a six-string chord, but you're just repeating at a different octave. I mean, a different pitch. An octave is 8 steps up. Okay, C. Does that sound similar? Feel like you've arrived somewhere. That's the way God made it. That's the way it is. He made it that way. And you can't get around it. There's certain things, when you hit certain notes to your system, and affects you in a certain way. Okay, we talked about the power of music in the Bible for good and for evil. How about in our society? For evil, it has changed our nation, our schools, our youth, our churches. Music hats. And you can watch. I got called the other day from one of the girls in my graduating class of Baptist Bible College in Springfield. You know, back in the good old days, they say. And she wanted me to come to an alumni meeting. I haven't been there for years. And the reason being is their music changed and their standards changed. And she said, but you know, we still hold, talk about her and her husband, we still hold with the old ways. We still have the old standards and we still use, so I get so sick and tired of hearing the music that's coming out of that college and out of our churches. She said, almost all the churches in Springfield that are associated with the Baptist Bible College have changed their standards, changed their music. And there was one preacher, his name was Tom McGath. He held to the old standards. He's now resigned his church after many, many years. But he held the standards. And when we'd go through Springfield and we wanted to stop at a church, we'd stop there. But she said, my husband and I, we still hold to the old things. But you know what? There comes a time when you have to just let go of the association with an organization and a fellowship. You just have to quit. And so what's happened about this Bible Fellowship, Sam Davison has started another school in Oklahoma City. It's called Heartland Baptist Bible College. And he's strong. He's right on the Bible, I believe. He's been accused of being a Ruckmanite. There was one guy in the fellowship was wanting to get him to state, you know, he was a Ruckmanite. You know, he's trying to get it out of him. But he stands on the Bible. Okay, welcome back, all of you who fell asleep on that. And good to have you back again. I'm sorry, I'm not going to be running up and down the aisles and so on, but maybe I should. But it has music, back to what I was saying, music has influenced our nation, not for good. I'm talking about the so-called popular music. The popular music today is rock and roll and rap and all that stuff, all that junk. That's popular music. Back years ago, it used to be, you know, when the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, that's amore. That's love, in other words. A moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie. Pizza pie. That's love. No, but songs, Put Me in Your Pocket, and that one. Remember that song? No. Back yonder years ago, that was popular music. At least it was not, the music itself was not distorted. The accompaniment was not distorted. And the harmony was good. And the melodies were good. And sometimes, once I had a secret love that lived within the heart of me. All soon that secret love became impatient to be free. So I told a friendly star just how wonderful you are. I mean, that's about love as we used to think about love, right? No longer do we think of love that way. But back when we fell in love, met our wife-to-be, sound like a good description. Certainly a lot better than what they're doing today. Like, would you go to bed with me? Let's go out and commit suicide and all this stuff. If for evil has had a tremendous influence for good, there is so little music being listened to today, but it can be used to teach us, to give us desire to worship and love God, to uplift our spirits, to encourage one another. Amen. Let's look at some of the pitfalls. We've been talking about the power of music. Let's look at some of the pitfalls, although we've got on the fringes of that. The beat. Let's talk about the beat. Now, somebody said, I don't want to hear any music that has a beat. Well, you're not going to hear music then. Because music, a beat, is the underlying pulsations that we feel in music. We feel like we're going somewhere, we're moving. It involves time. Okay, let's take 4-4 time, for instance. 1, 2, 3, 4. All right. The first beat, the downbeat. Get a songbook, please.
Where's one here, someplace? Up here. There's all books in the choir loft. They don't have a choir anymore. Here's a book.
All right, I just wanted to show you this, if you don't mind. All right, let's turn to page 42 in the songbook. Page 42. Okay, what do you see at the top of the page on the left? You see a little, the top line, you see, how many of you studied music, play an instrument? You said you play an instrument, okay. So what do we call that top line in the parts of music is concerned? It's a clef. What kind of a clef is it? Treble clef, all right? And you see that treble clef sign circles around right there, on the second line from the bottom. You see that? That denotes, the note G. All right? That'll always be G, no matter what key it is. What key do you think this is? It's a key of G, and the key of G, F is always sharp unless otherwise indicated. Okay? Then the next thing we see is what? Going to the right. Pardon? The time signature, which is, in this case, 4-4. All right? So there's a pickup note there. You see that? That's a D note. That's a D note. Okay, I won't go into that. But then we see this bar going across there, right? From the top to the bottom, all the way across. Same thing at the bottom, down in the bass clef. All right, so after that bar, that's the downbeat. a downbeat, and that's one. One, two, three, four. Okay, so that should be the strongest beat in the measure. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. The downbeat should be the strongest, and then the third beat should be the next strongest. So you feel like you're going somewhere. March music, it'll make you move your feet in march music, okay? What the rock and roll crowd did was they changed the emphasis of the beat. That's what gets you in trouble. They, instead of going one, two, three, four, they went one, two, three, four, one, two, three, four, and they got things rocking. Follow me? Okay, you listen to your and feel that in music, and you listen. You need to get a hold of this, because I have been in camp meetings. I'm at a place now where I go to very few camp meetings, especially in the South, because they can have some of the greatest preaching, and then groups come in and do rock and roll music, really, is what it is. And I'll never forget one time we're down in Alabama, and Squire Parsons was there. And he wrote Beulah Land. You've sung that probably, Beulah Land. And he had a guy there with him, a young fellow that was in one of the quartets. And the pastor wanted this young guy to sing One More Night with the Frogs. You heard that song? One More Night with the Frogs. Well, it's a good idea, you know. Pharaoh wanted One More Night with the Frogs. But he used background tape, and the background tape was rock and roll music. It was just rock and roll. That's all it was. And the preacher still wanted him to sing the song. He sang the song, and I told the preacher, I said, I am not going to come here and have my family sit under that kind of music. I'm not going to do it. He said, well, Brother Marshall, we've always treated you well. I said, there's no doubt about that. You've always treated me well. But I'm not going to come here and have my family sit under the rock and roll music. He said, Brother Marshall, we've always treated you well. He never got the message. And I can't understand why preachers don't get the message. And I don't understand why some of you don't get the message. You call something that's called music that's not really God-ordained music. It's not according to what was laid down by the masters, who some of them were Christians, like Bach, for instance, had evidently a good relationship with God. He said he thought the key of D was the closest key to God. I kind of like the key of D, too. It's easier to play on the guitar. But so that's where we get in trouble. Now, I read one time in Parade Magazine, which is a secular magazine, comes out on Sunday. Any of you ever see that? Parade Magazine. There is a lady in there. Her last name is Van Sant. And she's supposed to be a genius. She's got a very high IQ. And people write in, ask questions about things. And one question was asked, I think it was her they wrote to. There's another place, section, where they write and ask questions, but I believe it was her. Anyhow, I know it was in a Parade magazine, and they said, is it true that the beats in rock and roll music they hypnotize people? And she answered that, saying that they tested the beats that Janis Joplin used and Rolling Stones and somebody else that you mentioned. They had tested people under that, and they did lose some of them up to 80%, I think they said, the ability to get up and move. It hypnotized them. And then while they're hypnotized, they feed all this garbage into their brain about, you know, question authority. There's a highway patrolman in Massachusetts, a Christian man. He said, I can always find a reason to pull somebody over. And he said, when I see one of those signs, question authority, I pull them over and I ask him, now, exactly what question would you like to ask me? I like that. But you see, that does something when you change the emphasis of the beat to the upbeat or to what they call the backbeat, which is halfway up. You put the emphasis there. You know what that appeals to? The standard 4-4 rhythm appeals to your feet.
But that other rhythm appeals to this section right here. I was around when Elvis Presley came on television, and they wouldn't even show him from the waist down because of his movements.
Now, it looks like some of you are not too excited about this, but I wish you'd stay with me. Get mad at me if you want to, but it's a lot of this beat is in Southern gospel music today. I said, I mentioned a while ago, it's come into classical music. It has influenced everything but bluegrass. And they tried to do it in bluegrass, and it didn't work. Because back in the mountains, there are some guys that tenaciously hold on to that bluegrass music. And I'm thankful that they do. Even maybe some of the songs they do are not too good, you know, but they've got that clear sound. And if you don't think that banjo, to play it like they play it, and the flat top guitar, the way they play it, if you don't think that they are skilled people that do that, I mean that high speed playing on a flat top guitar is something hard to do. And even on the mandolin. Mandolin was designed, you know, double strings to give that tremolo effect. Well, they don't even fool with the tremolo effect in bluegrass music anymore. They just high speed play, you know, just, I mean, I can't keep up with it myself. And it has to be started when you're young and work on it, I guess, throughout your lifetime to get it down. There were people that came down from the New York area and up in the east someplace down to Nashville, you know, thinking there's just a bunch of hillbillies down there. They found out they couldn't even play with those guys. Just far above them. You can condemn me if you want to, but I had a burden for Chet Atkins, and the only way I could get in touch with him was to go hear him play. And I would go, and he'd play like some popular tunes, and then he'd play about half of his program would be classic. And I say, go ahead and condemn me if you want to. But I tried to get him lined up, you know, to go talk to him, and I didn't want to, you know, open up a conversation when everybody's gathered around, try to win him to Christ right there, and he wouldn't, you know, he's not going to be open to that. Now, I remember one time I gave him a track, and he said, I said, would you read this? And he held it up and said, I'll look at it. He said, I'll look at it. He'd kept his promise, hadn't he? You know, he was an ethical man. He passed away about 2 years ago. And my son told me that a fellow from New York who's in Christian music, Bob Puffer, said it was in a magazine someplace that he had accepted Christ before he died. I certainly hope he did. You know, but I remember one time I went to hear him, and there was a guy there from up in Connecticut or someplace who was into rock and roll music, and he just blew his mind away. I mean, he couldn't believe anybody could do that on an instrument. You know what? We're so lazy as Christians. He would practice as much as 11 hours a day. They said one time he made a mistake while he was playing live program on WTKO in Springfield, Missouri. In one place, he made a mistake. He went outside the studio after the show and went over that one little passage for 2 hours. Would you be that dedicated for the glory of God? He was doing it for his own self and for money he could make, and probably because he was kind of put down by his father, and his older brother got more attention than he did. And he's trying to show the world what he could do. Maybe, I don't know. But would you be that dedicated? What God has given you to do? No wonder we don't have the determination today or something. People say, bring their little Billy to me to teach him guitar, and say, well, we're going to see if he wants to do it. No. If he's my little Billy, he's going to do it. If I'm paying for it, I'm going to see to it that he does it. I wouldn't let any of my children give up an instrument. I tried to hold Matthew back. He wanted to learn all of them. And and you know, his main instrument, I guess, is the banjo, but he's taking up the guitar and the mandolin and the trumpet and then a baritone and a harmonica, and I don't know what else he's going to be into. But we need some dedication, is what I'm saying. Okay, what else is wrong with this kind of music we're talking about? Repetition. Repetition in the melody. You get on one note, one pitch, and go forever. Same pitch. It's boring. You know what that does? It gives you a feeling of emptiness and vainness. And the words, repeating the same word over and over again, or the same few words, and think they've written a song. It's a bunch of baloney. I can see we're all happy about this. Then the dynamics. What's wrong with the music? What are some of the pitfalls of music today? The dynamics. You get on one level, which is loud, and go forever. They may start off a song very softly, and then all of a sudden, in comes the drums, you know, and the bass guitar thumping. And by the way, something I didn't mention about rhythm. The drums and the bass guitar were designed, first of all, the drums was designed to keep people together. And number two, the bass guitar was to lay down a bass line that other chords are built on and to reinforce the chords. But they should not be out in front. Why do you want to draw attention to the drums? The flesh wants to do that. It should not be out in front. You see, first of all, the most important thing is the words, the message. The second thing is the melody, that it be an attractive melody so that it can linger in our mind, we can remember it, and it'll be beautiful and give us a pleasant feeling. And then harmony blesses the spirit. You know, the beautiful harmony. Let me show you here. Caesar did on the piano. I don't play piano, but I had to take it to college enough to know what was on the keyboard. But we would take the same chord, C. It's middle C note. Add E to it like I did on the guitar. Put a G there, and what do we have? C chord. You hear that? I can start adding notes. If I flat the B note, which is the seventh note, if I flat it, I've got a chord that sounds like this. Okay, you begin to feel some tension, don't you? If you listen to this, that's a peaceful sound. In fact, it's so peaceful that it's put some people to sleep already in here. And then, but if I play this note with it, there's an unrest there. It wants to take me someplace.
Right.
Where does it want to take me? It wants to take me, let me see. It wants to take me there. That's the F chord. So a lot of time, you guys who play guitar, you know you are instruments. If you play chords, you'll know that when you play that seventh chord, with the flatted seventh note, they want to pull you up to the F chord, up to the what they call the subdominant chord. Okay. All right. Well, if I filled a piece of music with that kind of cool sound, or added that to it, which is a major seventh, you know. Okay, once in a while, but to keep that in there all the time and add a bunch of other stuff to it. Let me see. The ninth. That's not too bad of a chord. But if I do that, flat at ninth, that works on the nerves. That's jazz. And rock and roll came from the blues and from jazz and from the boogie-woogie. That's where it came from. And it's full of what we call tension chords. Those were tension chords that bothers the spirit. That's what we call harmony, you know, and the wrong kind of harmony. And the girls have a CD. I can't remember what the name of the group is, but my wife had it on the other day. And I said, doesn't that bother you? The chords, and it's all a cappella. They're doing this just with their voice, but they're singing these added notes in there. What I was talking about in the beginning here this afternoon about the major chord, I'm talking about three notes. But then you start adding other notes. And some of them are all right in places, but you get to mess up with that too much. It's a lot of tension, and it works on you and doesn't bring peace. It's not restful. It's hindering your spirit. It's making you angry. It's making you want to tear something up. And that's why they tear up hotel rooms and tear up stages and break guitars. You know, you've heard about that, where they smash guitars in these concerts. Somebody asked Chet Atkinson, what do you think about them smashing guitars? He said, I think some of them need to be smashed. You're probably right, you know. You follow me? These are some of the pitfalls of music. The tension chords. And then just copying the world. Somebody said, why don't you paint your name on the side of your bus? I said, what for? So I'll know it's you when I pass you on the highway. You know, gospel groups, they want to get a big, but they want to get a silver eagle. Stay away from silver eagles if you're into buying buses, especially the old ones. Jimmy Walker, you know him? Jim Walker. Don't know him? Out of Brother Sal's church. Isn't his name Walker? Jim Walker. He's got several children. They're singing, playing instruments, singing. The bottom fell out of his bus the other day. Silver Eagle. I'm not rejoicing in that. I'm just saying that, you know, watch what you know. They want to get a silver eagle bus. Put their name on the side of it. And glory be. And then all dress alike. We could quit that a long time ago, having all the girls dress alike. And certainly, we wouldn't let the boys dress like the girls. I mean, yes, amen. Well, that's why do you think? Where do you think this idea of putting rings in your ears? I'm talking about the fellas, rings in your ears and in your nose and in your tongue and in your belly button and hooking a chain to all that. Where did that come from? Well, where did that come from? Really, how'd they learn about it? Hmm? They had changed? Well, they did, yes, but I'm saying, pardon? Yes, true. But how was it introduced to our young people today? Through what medium? Your music, so-called music, yeah, right. Didn't we say that it's influenced us tremendously? It has. And the thing that bothers me is this sound has come into the church, in independent fundamental Baptist churches. See, so the music goes, the standards goes, the Bible goes, and what do you have? Nothing. Right? Just trying to warn you here. I'm not saying that we're perfect or anything like that. One time, it's on one of the tapes. I don't know if it's available anymore or not, but it's a song that the little quartet did when they were like young. Jonathan, Matthew, Jessica, and Joanna were in that quartet, or what we called the young quartet. And they did a song, and the fellow that's no longer in the ministry pointed out to us that the rhythm in that was wrong. And I didn't catch it. They recorded it. But we stopped singing that song in public. We don't get offended. We've gone to churches where they say, you can't play anything but the piano and the violin. Fine. What do you want us to do? You know? Went to one church, they said, you can put all those instruments back in the van. We did. And I was a little disturbed that day because there was other things involved. And the promise that was made to us and so on, you know, prior to us coming. But, you know, somebody just gives it to me right and straight, I can take it. And I can make a change. All right, preparation. I want to give you some of this. And I know my wife's going to be a long time in there. I just know her. She was a long time last night and she will be today. And it'll never change, no matter how much I talk to her. And I was telling a missionary the other day, he came into our church and the fellow didn't really have control of the whole situation. His wife would speak out while he was showing the slides and even while he was talking, you know. And I told him afterwards, and he's a friend of mine, I said, you want to keep your wife, you know, keep him from making comments while you're up there, you know. And he said, I'll tell her again. But anyhow, let's look at the preparation. We talked about the power of music and the pitfalls of music. And I don't know if you caught this. It's alliterated. The preparation. All right? There has to be someone to lead. In 1 Chronicles 25:6, I mentioned this a while ago, all these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. There was 200 and what? It's over 200 of them. I forget the exact number. It tells you there. Maybe read on down. But I don't have that written out. But here's the statement made. They were all... These were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord. That's what God spoke to me, I felt, about with my family and training them for music in the house of the Lord. So somebody has to lead. Somebody has to take the leadership. Someone has to be determined. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. As I mentioned a while ago, don't let your child give up. Just don't let them give up. Someone has to give instruction. It says, down here, I've got it written down here. It's 288 of them in verse 7. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in songs of the Lord, notice, instructed in the songs. That tells me that yes, you might have some natural ability, but somebody needs to instruct you or help you along. Somebody tells me, I know somebody, excuse me, I know somebody that can just play any instrument. Well, they might get a tune out of it, and it may sound wonderful to you, but maybe they can't get the best tone out of it. Maybe they don't have the best technique to get the best tone out of it. I hear these old guys down in West Virginia playing the fiddle, but they don't have the tone that Fritz Kreisler had. Or who else plays the violin? Right. They don't have the tone that he has. There's something that you need to know, and somebody needs to teach you. Every generation has to have the culture passed on to them. But the thing of it is... Children go forth from the womb speaking lies, but they don't go forth playing banjos. They have to be taught. Somebody has to teach them. Now, somebody may do like the one guitarist said, anytime anybody came through our town that had a new run or a new sound, I would try to copy them and try to get close to them and find out what they were doing. And so you can get close to people that know what they're doing. If you can't teach them yourself, you'll have to find someone to help you. And there's a lot of help available today through audio tapes, through books. There's so much more available today than there was when I was a little boy trying to learn. I wanted so bad to have a banjo. One of them was for sale in Grantsville, West Virginia for $7. I couldn't raise the $7. Of course, that would be like if 23 cents a gallon is equal to $1.83 today, it would be worth more than $7. But I couldn't raise $7. And I wanted so much. I used to hide in the, I called them bushes, but I found out there were bushes. The difference between bushes and bushes. I used to hide and listen to my cousins play down in Calhoun County, West Virginia. And wished that I could play. And I remember this girl used to come, and we went and got a we sold Cloverine salve or Redbud salve, one of those salves. You remember that? He's shaking his head, and sent a little money, and you got this guitar. The three of us, my older brother, my sister, and I, and we traded my sister out of her share, and then my brother got a mandolin body. And fretboard and keys, tailpiece and all. The neck was broken on a mandolin, and he got it from a neighbor for 25 cents. And he worked in the shop in school and made a neck for it, and he traded his my share of the guitar for the mandolin, gave me the mandolin. Now the guitar belonged to him, my older brother. But there was a girl in the neighborhood who'd come, and she would play and sing, and we thought it was so beautiful. I just had a desire for stringed instruments from the time I was just could even hear it. And there does have to be a desire, but there's people that can help you, is what I'm saying. There's plenty of help available. And if you got an ungodly VCR, you can use that, you know. A lot of videos available today. In fact, I'm using one right now to learn some things. And there's plenty available, I'm saying. When you buy an instrument for your children, buy a quality instrument. How many of you guys out here today are awake? I know you probably got too many carbohydrates in you right now. You know, it was a good meal. But how many of you have children that you're even concerned about having them learn music? How many of you not married and don't have any children? Don't expect to get married. How many of you don't want your children to play music? Lift your hand. Or don't give a hoot whether they learn or not. You're happy the way you are. Okay. Just wanted to know. Every once in a while, you have to take a survey, you know. That's what they do. Amen. But if you have a child and you want them to learn, play an instrument, you want to have them have a quality instrument. Buy the best you can. And I'll tell you why. It will usually play easier if it's a stringed instrument. You get one of these guitars, necks bowed up, you get up to 12th fret, and you change the key completely when you push down on the string. It's hard to play. It's hard on the fingers. It'll sound better if you have a good instrument. It'll sound better. And it will be worth more money if you finally, in frustration, give up and say, he's never going to learn anything, or she's not going to learn it. I'm going to sell it and get rid of it. It'll be worth more money. This guitar, I bet you this guitar, I imagine if I were a betting man, that it sold for maybe $300 in 1948. I wouldn't doubt it. It's worth probably over $2,000 today. It's an old Martin. It's a ladies' Martin. My daughter prayed this in. My daughter's in Papua New Guinea. She prayed in several instruments. She prayed in two cellos, that both of them got broken. They don't go too well on the road. But she should have gotten a metal one, like Earl Scruggs said. They got a metal one, a metal bass fiddle, and put it on top of the car when it rained and fill up with water. So when they got to where they was going to play, they just dumped the water out and go to town. But and she also was given a J200 Gibson. You ever hear one of those?
Yeah.
It's the kind that Elvis Presley yeah, and it's worth, like, we were down at Bruins in Nashville. He's a fellow that, praises instruments. He's world known figure. Gruen's in Nashville, and he said his words back. This was what, half a dozen or more years ago. He said it was worth $6,500, and he followed her around through the store. He was trying to trade instruments. He wanted an instrument. Well, get a good one, is what I'm saying. If you can't buy it, pray it in. God still hears and answers prayer. Let young voices develop naturally by singing a lot. Don't make them take voice lessons. I know a family just ruined their voice, the young kids. They try to sound like adults. And don't do that. You know, none of my children really have exceptional musical ability. But I've watched as they started out, for instance, Sharon, that plays a banjo, there was one song, it's probably on the table back there in one of the discs, Blessed Assurance, I believe it was. She would sing it in public, but when it got ready to record it in the studio, you know, you want everything right because you can't see anything and you're listening, you know. And you're more apt to hear when notes are off if you're just listening. And so they would not let her sing Jennifer sung both parts, her part and Sharon's part, because they wanted to be on pitch. Now, she's got very good ear, and voice has developed, and it will if you just naturally let them sing, you know, sing, 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 sing. Just sing naturally. Isn't this exciting? Aren't you glad you came? I'm glad I came. Do a lot of singing, do a lot of listening. Have family concerts when they're little. We used to have concerts, and each one would get up and do something, you know. And that's encouragement to them. Take them to hear good concerts. Talking about music. Keep good music in your home. Check on practice sessions. I told Matthew, I said, if you learn 35 pieces on the banjo, I'll buy you a good banjo. He finally got 35 after many years. And we took him down to Kentucky, where there's a guy named, no kidding, his name is Frank Neat. And he makes neat banjos. And he makes some for some of the big boys. And we had him make a banjo for him. Keep a positive attitude. This is my last point. Keep a positive attitude. I think about the guy who was taking banjo lessons over in Ohio. I was told about. He come on Saturday morning from this, take lessons from this guy. One day he went outside of the house after he'd taken a lesson, took his banjo, and broke it over a fence post. And he was through. Got to keep a positive attitude. They said that Beethoven could not hear the last concert that he wrote, or symphony that he wrote. He could not even, he didn't hear the response at the end of the concert. He was conducting it. And they had to turn him around and show him how the crowd was reacting to that piece that he'd written. My teacher said, "What's a little deafness? That shouldn't stop you." I got stubby fingers. Segovia, who was considered the world's greatest classical guitarist, had stubby fingers. What a player he was. You know, he just dedicated his life to the guitar. And I got to hear him in person. You know what? Let me give you some counsel. When somebody's up preaching or somebody's up singing and you come in late, you wait till that's over with. And then you seat yourself out of respect for the many hours of preparation. And if you have to go to the bathroom, try to take care of it before the service. Young people, try to take care of it before the service. And if you're going to throw up, I mean, get out of here as fast as you can. I gave one more example of the positive attitude. No kidding, this guy's name was Dr. Stringham. Dr. Stringham, he was a musician at University of West Virginia in Morgantown. Now, you thought we didn't have anything there. And you think they're all ignorant in West Virginia. Well, we're smart enough to get a lot of your money. And we got somebody working for us in Congress, too. But let me tell you something else. The medical school at the University of West Virginia is highly respected, and people come from all over the world to train there. But they have a good music department. And I taught junior high for 2 years in West Liberty, West Virginia. What an experience that was. I taught industrial arts and music. What a combination. And one year, we had, well, every year, we have a seminar. Now, that's where churches got the idea of having seminars. They got it from the world. We had a seminar on music, and we had Dr. Stringham come from the University of Morgantown, in West Virginia, Morgantown. And he told about his life in music. He said when he was in school, he was considered a crow. He couldn't sing. And there was a bunch of boys that were considered crows, so they put them over in the corner, and the rest of people would go ahead and sing. Now, you'd think that would do something to him and discourage him to the point where he wouldn't be interested in music? No, he reacted against that. And he majored in music in college. And every year, the beginning of the year, at the West Virginia University, he would advertise around the campus on the the bulletin boards for people that couldn't sing, that he wanted to see him. And they would come, and he would take those people that was willing to work with him, and he would build a choir out of those people, and by the end of the year, they'd be giving concerts on the radio and so on. You can do more than what you're doing. We all can do more than what we're doing. And you can do more than what you think you can do. And I'm not like Dr. Ruckman. I wasn't raised in a basement. He said you can't depress him. I was raised in a basement. That's what he said. But I'll tell you this. I wasn't raised in the basement, but I have a positive attitude. My cousin said to me, I can't believe you're doing what you're doing over there at your age. And I remember in college, in secular college, and in industrial arts class, in the woodworking part of it, we were supposed to draw plans of a coffee table and then build it. And we're supposed to use all the different, procedures that we could possibly use. And so I built a coffee table in the shape of a guitar. I did. And, laminated wood in it, made laminated braces, and I used a lathe to make the legs, and I glued things together, used a shaper, and every piece of tool I could use in the shop. And the professor said to me one time, he said, you like a challenge, don't you? And I do. I like a challenge. And when I got ready to go on the road all those years ago, it was a challenge, but I believe my God that he could take care of us, and he has. He's brought us right up to this point, and I'm willing to go on wherever he wants me to go. I do feel like he led me to stop where I'm stopped right now, not giving up the ministry, keep right on working, but it was time to build something over there, and we did. And I felt with all my heart that he said through Barzillai. Barzillai, you remember him? Barzillai in the Bible came out to David. David, when he was on the lamb from Absalom, and David wanted him to stay with him, and he said, no, I'm going back and be buried with my fathers. And my fathers are buried over there. And that's how I felt like God spoke to me. Go back to where you were buried, where your fathers are buried, and be buried there. And so that's why I'm where I am. But I'm not totally discouraged, friends. I want to be like Joe Boyd. He was 80-some years of age, studied Spanish. Now is in Mexico as a missionary, speaking, preaching in Spanish. You can do more than what you think you can do. And as Christians, we ought to try to do more. We really ought to be better than the world. We ought to take what God has given us with a better attitude than what the world does. Because we're doing it for him, the King of Glory. Lord, we ask your blessing today on these ramblings, and we pray, Father, that you'd bless as we leave, and we pray your name would be glorified through our lives and what gifts you've given us. May we realize that it's a lot of hard work, as we saw in the Bible. Even though they might have had gifts, they still had to be instructed. Lord, we ask for your help in it. In Jesus' name, amen.